I don't know if this is a special treat or not, but I'm glad to be here. In February, the snow sort of interfered with things. I want to define several words before I begin the main part of what I want to say. The first word is the gospel. That's the good news is a modern translation for that word. The good news is that the price for all of our sins, past, present, and future, were paid for when Jesus died on the cross. And he offers that salvation to everyone who will put their faith in him and what he has done for us. At the cross, God took all the sin and all the guilt from our shoulders and laid it on his shoulders, and he paid the price of our sin. His blood covered it all, not just part of it, but all of it. And that's awesome good news to anybody who knows that they're a sinner. In the Old Testament, if you remember, the Jewish people, the man of the house would lay his head on a lamb and confess the sins upon it, and then the lamb was slain and its blood was shed. And that slain lamb and the blood of the lamb was offered up as payment for the sins and the guilt of those who did so. And they could walk away guiltless and sinless from that action. In the same way, Jesus became God's lamb for us. As John said, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When Jesus' blood was poured out then on the cross, his blood made a full payment for all the sins of all who put their faith in him, for all of the sins. There's no better news than the gospel. For anyone who knows that they are a condemned sinner otherwise. Now I want to mention the word saint, because most people think that saints are these people that have really attained some special standing with God, right? Mother Teresa hasn't been declared a saint yet by the Catholic Church, but they're in the process of trying to work to declare her a saint. So we think of people like that, they're saints, and we're just plain people. But that's not the Bible's definition of a saint. Saint refers to anyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ and trusted him for their salvation, their only hope of salvation and heaven. A saint is one whom God has separated out of the world and called into his kingdom. Through the blood of Jesus, not through some other means, but through the blood of Jesus. So the instant that we believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus, then God receives us into his family as we receive Christ into our lives. The Father declares us at that point a saint. So if you put your faith in Jesus, you are a saint today. It's not something that you work your way up to. At the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God removes all the filthy, ragged, sinful clothes that we're wearing and replaces them with the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. So we are dressed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. From that time forward. And that right standing remains with us for the rest of our earthly life. Now, I think that's the reason that Paul in Romans later on knows that some people are thinking that Paul, if you go around saying this to Christians, they're just going to go sinning any old time they want to. They have a right standing with God and it doesn't change. So Paul says, God forbid that we should think that way, that we should think we should just go on sinning anyway, because that is not really taking into account what Jesus Christ has done for us. At that moment of salvation, God also gives us the Holy Spirit, the one who gave us new birth into the family in the first place. And the Holy Spirit takes our old, soiled, earthly citizenship, tears it up and throws it away, and issues us a new citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, or the citizenship into God's family. And from that moment, the Holy Spirit is working within us constantly to make us more and more like Jesus Christ in our personal lives. So there's someone who is helping us to get away from all of this sinful stuff and become more and more like Jesus. It doesn't mean that we never sin, but it means that we ought to be sinning less and less and less as we heed what the Word of God says and the transforming power of the Spirit working within us. Some Christians seem to think that Jesus died for all the sins that they have committed before they accepted Christ, and that after accepting Christ, they should not refer to themselves as sinners any longer, at least in the present tense. You know, I was a sinner, and there is some truth in that. I was a sinner, and now I'm a saint. But let me continue. It's true that Christians cannot simply go on in their old pattern of sin. If we just go on in the old way of living and continue engaging in sin as we want to, there should be an alarm bell go off. In that case, Paul would challenge us with words like these: examine yourself to see whether you really be in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. But the Bible also teaches us that if we will not admit that we are still quite capable of sins, or sinning, we are liars. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, says John, and his word has no place in our lives. And that's the reason that at communion I usually mention that verse, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. If we didn't have any sin any longer, there wouldn't be any need to cleanse us. You know what I mean? When we consider our non-Christian past, we might say we were bad sinners. But the truth of the matter is that a lot of Christians shy away from saying, I am still a bad sinner. One of the longtime members of the church that I go to in Allentown came to me one time and he said to me, you know, I am really upset. The pastor in one of his messages said, I am a sinner. So I talked to him. I pointed out this verse in 1 John that if we say that we don't have any sin, we're a liar. And I mentioned several other verses and passages, including what Paul says of himself in 1 Timothy 1:23. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And he's using the present tense, not I was the worst, but I am the worst. But this guy replied to me, but I don't want a pastor to tell me that he still lives in sin, or he still sins. Not lives in sin, but he still sins. Paul, you see, is on the side of the pastor, not on the side of the member who was complaining. Paul remembered his earlier persecution of Christians and the horrible life that he lived and inflicted upon the Christians. But that life had all been forgiven and washed away in the blood of Jesus when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus. And all his years of serving Christ then after that, he became more and more, acted more and more like Jesus Christ himself, like the saint that God declared him that he was when he became a Christian. But still, near the end of his life, he considered himself the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. I think that should help us to understand certain things. Whether big sins that we avoid or whether small sins we often accept, the remedy for all of our sins is in the gospel. the good news about Jesus. The gospel encompasses our salvation from the penalty of sin, and also it encompasses the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to free us from the ruling power of sin in our lives. Romans 1:16, then, I finally get to, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation, for the salvation of everyone who believes. The one you memorized a little bit different, but it says the same thing in essence. Here's my proposition then. The gospel is God's complete remedy for all of our sins, past, present, future. At the moment of our salvation, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Throughout life, we are being saved from the power and practice of sin. When we die, we're finally freed from the presence of sin. There's a past, I was saved, I am being saved day by day from the power of sin. Finally, I will be delivered from the presence of sin. One of my points, the gospel is only for sinners. It prepares me as a Christian, but also as a forgiven sinner. It prepares me to face my sin in the present. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call the sinners to repentance. So if one feels like he's so righteous, then we can't even see that we're sinning. We understand that the gospel is applicable to unbelievers. They need to hear the gospel. But lots of times, once we become Christians, we sort of think that, well, yeah, it was applicable to me, but now the only reason that I have for the gospel is to give it, my obligation to give it to unbelievers. But it's a lot more than that. Sorry. Although we are saints, that is, we're separated to God, separated from the world and put over here and separated to God, we still sin. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. All the moral and ethical commands that you read in all of Paul's letters and in some of what Jesus said, all of these moral and ethical commands are addressed to believers. These commands assume that there is still sin present in our lives that needs to be dealt with. And the gospel keeps reminding us that we live in a world of sin and that we are sinners in word and in deed, and we need to be aware of that and to confess it. As I said, we categorize sins as unacceptable ones, the ones we really avoid, like murder and adultery, idol worship, filthy talk, things like that. And then there are the acceptable sins, like impatience, pride, resentment, self-pity. If you're going to pity yourself, as I think I've told you before, every once in a while I had to have a pity party. But it has to be limited to maybe a minute or something like that, you know, just a short time. Pity yourself and then get over it. Lack of self-control is one of those sins that we often just brush aside, you know, blame it on our environment or the way we are trained or whatever. But in God's sight, if we break one of these little things that I mentioned lastly, one of his little commands, we are guilty of breaking all of them in God's sight. So Jesus says that a lustful look is the same as adultery, that anger against a brother is equal to murder. It doesn't matter whether our sin is big or the sort of respectable kind. All of our sin is sinful. And we need to recognize that, and the gospel frees us up, I think. The good news about Jesus and his covering everything It frees us up so that we can admit our sin to God and to ourselves. Every sin that we commit, even these subtle ones we don't even think about, was laid on Christ when he bore our sins on the cross. He took the curse of God that should have fallen upon us. He pushed us aside and took that curse for himself. So the gospel is always applicable to each one of us, because every one of us needs to be reminded time and time again that it's the good news about Jesus Christ that has canceled our sin debt. It's the gospel about Jesus which prepares me to be able to look at my sin and call it for what it is and acknowledge it to myself and to God. The gospel also frees me up, as I mentioned, to face my sin. Sin brings guilt with it. And as long as I believe that God holds my sin against me, I am less likely to acknowledge my guilt. What I do is push it behind me and try to ignore it, or at least to minimize it into something that's more, I think, is more manageable. You think of the kid who, in playing, he disobeys what his parents said and breaks the lamp. He tries to hide the evidence. When I was thinking about this, I thought, I wonder where Adam and Eve hid the core of the, you know, we don't know whether it was an apple or not, but everybody thinks that way. I wonder where they hid the core of the apple. Because as soon as we do something wrong, we try to hide the evidence of it somewhere, right? And then the kid may try to hide himself. Adam and Eve did that in the Garden of Eden, didn't they? When faced with the broken pieces, the kid denies that he's involved in it. Adam says, "It wasn't me. It was the woman that you gave me." Shift the blame, right? We may try to blame our sibling or the family's pet for breaking that lamp. Because why? We fear disapproval and we fear punishment. So we can't begin to deal with anger, self-pity, any of those other things until we openly acknowledge our involvement in it. Otherwise, we're always trying to hide it. We don't want to acknowledge it. If I am to acknowledge my sin to God, I need the assurance that my selfishness or my anger is not being held against me. It is forgiven. God no longer holds it against me. So it's good for me to be able to say, well, to myself and to God, I am a selfish person, and that particular selfish act is only one little peek at the selfishness that's still within me. I'm angry. And that particular flash of anger is only one little peek at the swamp of anger that still dwells inside of me. We need to be able to admit that to ourselves and to God, but often, you know, all these other things keep holding us back and we try to hide it. In order to admit it to ourselves and to God, I need the assurance that my sin is forgiven, is already forgiven, and that God no longer holds it against me. So Paul in Romans chapter 4 quotes from Psalm 32 saying, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now this is one of the verses that I think we need to learn, memorize, because it will come in handy time and time and time again. You see, God isn't the big, bad, heavenly policeman watching over us just to try to find something he can whack us for. Some people think that about him. God is not an upset heavenly parent asking, when are you ever going to get your act together? He's no longer my judge. He has become my father. He loves me infinitely, Even in the ugliness of my sin, he loves me. And his Holy Spirit is coming alongside of me saying, look, we're going to work on this sin, and we're going to do it together, but I want you to know that no longer is this being held against you. Jesus paid for all of it. The good news of the gospel encourages me. And that encouragement frees me so that I can deal with my sin. The good news of the gospel also gives me a sense of gratitude. When I'm sure that God no longer holds my sin against me, and that as I struggle with sin, he is for me, not against me. That produces inside of me a gratitude for what he has done for me in Christ. Otherwise, I gotta pay for all this myself, and I have nothing I can pay for. Encouragement and gratitude produce within me a desire to do something about it. It's our duty, obviously, from all the commands, it's our duty to put sin to death. But duty without having a desire ends up being drudgery and probably ends up in discouragement, and more likely it will end up in defeat. It's the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that encourages and motivates me to seek to be in my daily life what God has declared me to be when he saved me. That is, a saint without spot and without blemish. Now, what can we do? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Not think that it's something I'm holding here, and if I ever run across an unbeliever and get a chance, I'll give it to him. Usually we shoot them with it anyway, we don't give it to them. I'll remind you, the gospel, Jesus Christ paid it all. As I agree with him that I'm a sinner, and as I put my faith in Jesus, he no longer holds my sin against me. It was held against Jesus, and he poured out his blood on the cross to pay for all of it, not just part of it, all of it. So, it's good to begin the day by declaring yourself to be the saint that God says you are. Maybe you can look at yourself in the mirror in the morning. You're looking your most unsaintly in the morning. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, God says I am a saint. Acknowledge that you still sin every day in thought and word and deed. Lots of times, unless we commit some monstrous kind of thing, we don't even think about the times that we've sat around pitying ourselves, held resentment against something for something they've said or done to us. We need to acknowledge that we are still sinners, and we still sin in thought, word, deed, and particularly in motive. Because sometimes we do the nice thing, but we do it with a bad motive. If we're aware of a specific sin, we acknowledge it to God. I mean, he already knows, obviously. But the act of telling God about it and asking his forgiveness does something within us that helps us to be open before God. And then acknowledge to God that your only hope of right standing with him is Jesus' blood poured out for your sins and for mine. And then you need to know some specific promises from God's word concerning full pardon and cleansing from sin. And I'm going to read some of those for you in closing. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's a long ways. Isaiah 43, 23. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 4, 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, that salvation covers not just yesterday, but today and tomorrow to the end of life. And we need to thank God for the power for Jesus Christ and the gospel in the first place, but the power of the gospel to free us forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, because there is no way that we could ever account for our sins, nor any way that we could ever pay for them. And we are guilty. And yet you sent Jesus, who never sinned, and made him to be sin on our account, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel.